Again, we'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Same verse that we preached from this morning. Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This morning we looked at the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. We see that in this verse, Paul declares that he is willing to go through whatever, if it be the means which God would use to cause someone to come into the possession of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That statement is very commendable of Paul and becomes a matter of personal examination concerning ourselves. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In this statement, we see Paul's burden for the saved or for the unsaved. We also see his desire for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, that's very commendable to Paul. And again, it serves as a matter of personal examination concerning ourselves. Also, we see in this statement Paul's desire to be used of the Lord in bringing about the salvation of souls. Again, very commendable to Paul, but again, a matter of personal examination concerning ourselves. In this statement, Paul expresses his feelings. And again, it's a matter of personal examination. It's a very Christ-like statement. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. It's a very Christ-like statement. And again, it becomes a matter of personal examination. We see Paul's willingness to endure affliction for the sake of seeing people saved is very clear. Just a casual reading of this verse, just about every saved person can see that Paul is just making a statement that he has a desire to see people saved and is willing to go through whatever he might have to go through if God would use that to bring a soul to Christ. So everyone can see that. But there's much more in this statement here in verse 10. The emphasis of the statement is salvation. That's the emphasis, salvation. It's not merely a statement concerning Paul's willingness, Paul's feelings, Paul's burdens and desires. But rather what we have here is Paul entering into the deep waters of salvation. He declares, as we saw this morning, that salvation is a reality. So real that it can be obtained. It can be possessed. He declares that salvation is a present reality. Salvation which is. He declares that salvation is definitive. It is the salvation. He declares that this salvation is vitally connected to Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. He also declares that this salvation is a personal experience. The elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, just as he did on the Damascus Road. He declares that this salvation is very particular. It is the salvation. In connection with it, he mentions a very particular group of people, the elect's sake. And it is in the context of what? Salvation. And he mentions this. He declares the climax of salvation, eternal glory. Paul knew that there was a people who would, without a doubt, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We see Paul declares the same truth in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Both verses declare the same truth. In both verses, salvation is for a particular people. And that salvation is vitally connected to Jesus Christ. We want to speak this evening on the elect will obtain salvation. The elect will obtain salvation or will be saved. No one wrote more upon the subject of salvation than Paul. No one, as far as the writers of Scripture, no one went as deep into the subject of salvation. And it is a very, very, very deep subject. The subject of salvation to Paul was a great wonder. It was a great marvel. It was something that amazed him. It was a subject that fascinated him and thrilled him, filled him with enthusiasm, filled him with joy and thanksgiving and praise. It was a subject that revived him. It was a subject that refreshed him, inspired his spirit. It was something that he was very conscious of. Was something that he was very mindful of, is something he was very confident about, something he was much assured of. It was a subject, again, that thrilled him and excited him. Oh, may it be so with us. So we want to look tonight at this statement for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Consider first of all a foundational truth regarding salvation. It is declared in Psalm 3 and verse 8 that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It is declared in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. That is a foundational truth concerning salvation. It is a very central truth. It is a truth that is vividly declared and illustrated all through the Scriptures in a variety of ways. For example, Noah and the ark is a picture of salvation. And was it not the Lord who was the author of that salvation? We see the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, a picture of salvation. And again, who was it? It was the Lord. We see the various deliverances throughout Old Testament history of the nation of Israel. Again, all pictures of salvation. We see the healing miracles of Christ. They all proclaim with loud, very loudly and clearly that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That salvation is of the Lord. It is a truth that is taught throughout the Word of God, but this wonderful truth, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, is repugnant to the natural heart of man. And that is manifested in man's response to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Notice in John chapter 6, verses 63 through verse 66. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him, speaking of Judas. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man in and of himself, left to himself, can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Then notice the response. From that time, many of his disciples, professed believers, went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus would proceed to ask, does this offend you? Oh, yes, it does. It is a truth that offends natural man. This is manifested in the religious world with all their man-centered teachings concerning the subject of salvation. But we read that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It is a truth that is hated. It is a truth that is attacked by man and mostly the religious world. And the reason is because it is a truth that puts God in his proper place and therefore puts man in his proper place. And man has been fighting that ever since the fall. God in his place and man in his proper place. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's His. He has it. No one else does. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Therefore it is referred to as His salvation. We read in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 51:12, David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not my salvation, thy salvation. Isaiah 25:9, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Again, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Every bit of it belongs unto God. The planning of it belongs to God. The providing of it is of the Lord. The beginning of it is of the Lord. The carrying on of it is of the Lord. The completion of it is of the Lord. And that's why we believe in the eternal security of those who are saved, because salvation is of the Lord. So we hear David say in Psalm 25 and 5, for thou art the God of my salvation. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto God. We read in Isaiah 12 and verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation." Habakkuk 3 verse 18, "The God of my salvation." Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10, or Hebrews 2 verse 10, "He is the captain of our salvation." Hebrews 12 verse 2, "He's the author and finisher of our faith," that is, saving faith. So this is a very assuring truth. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the sovereign owner of it, and He is the only dispenser of it. We read in Psalm 144, verses 9 and 10, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation." It is He that giveth salvation. No one but God can give this salvation that the sinner needs. And it's not partly due to man and partly due to God. It is all God. All God. We read in John 1 verse 13 concerning salvation, concerning those that receive Christ, it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's pretty plain. So this is a foundational truth. When we come to salvation, salvation is of the Lord. That brings us to God has a people and a plan of salvation. Regarding this salvation that belongeth unto the Lord and that is of the Lord, God has a people. And God has a plan that involves that people. Before the foundation of the world, God gave a people to Jesus Christ. And the religious world can't stand the thought of that. But it is Jesus Himself. And they will say, "Well, that's your opinion." Well, let's hear what Jesus said. John 17, verse 2. "That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." That's not my opinion. That is the very words of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." Thou gavest Me. That's Jesus speaking. Verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me." This isn't John Calvin speaking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 11. Again, He says, "Those whom Thou hast given Me." We see it again in verse 12. "Those that Thou gavest Me." And we see it again in verse 24, "whom Thou hast given Me." Jesus, over and over, 6 times, declares that God the Father gave a people to Himself, to Jesus. And this was before the world began. God's the giver of this people. Christ is the receiver of this people. And it's very, very clear from the words of Christ that God gave a people to Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus that declares that. And people today say, "I don't like that Calvinism." It's not Calvinism. That's Jesus speaking. What is stated in these verses is stated very clearly. I mean, you read those verses, and you cannot deny that somebody gave someone to somebody. You can't deny that. It's as plain as the noonday sun. God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. It's stated very clearly, plainly and distinctly and in a very simple manner. And anyone who reads these verses, it cannot be denied that God gave a people to Jesus Christ. Don't argue with us about it. Jesus is the one that said it. What is being taught in these words, here it is what is known as the doctrine of election. And people say the doctrine of election is from hell. That's blasphemy. Because Jesus is the one who said these words. What is the doctrine of election? God choosing sinners to salvation. To put it very plainly. It involves the unchanging purpose of God. Whereby He has by grace, according to the good sovereign will of His pleasure, not from any obligation to man, chose from the entire human race a certain people to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And this truth is very plainly taught, very simply stated in these verses that we just referred to in John chapter 17. Who are these people? Who are these people that were given to Jesus Christ? Well, Paul identifies them over and over. He said in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He, God, did. Just stop right there. For whom He did. Who's performing the act here? God is. For whom He did. What did He do? Predestinate. For whom He did predestinate. Well, what's that mean? It means that He the word defines itself. Pre means before. And then you have the word destiny. He determined destiny beforehand. Who did? He did. God did. What did He predestinate them to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is in accordance with God's will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, the whom is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, that's God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. These people that were given to Christ are the predestinated. They are the chosen. Mark 13, verse 20, for the elect's sake whom He hath chosen. The elect whom, who chose? He hath chosen. John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen Me, but I. Who's doing the choosing? But I have chosen you. Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as He. Paul makes it very clear that God's doing the action. He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. It has nothing to do with you and I. It has nothing to do with merit. We are chosen in Him. It has everything to do with the merit of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. God hath from the beginning. Who has? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Can it get any plainer? God hath chosen you to salvation. So these people are the chosen. They are the elect. Elect, again, is just another way of saying chosen. Matthew 24, verse 31, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect. If there's such a thing as the elect, then there has to be an election. We read in Luke 18, verse 7, And shall not God avenge His own elect? Who did the electing? Obviously He did. They're His elect. Romans 8, verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Colossians 3, verse 12, Put on therefore as the elect of God. 1 Peter 1, 2, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You notice Romans 9, verse 11, Romans 11, verse 5, Romans 11, verse 7, that this is according to God's purpose, His purpose in grace. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We know of our election of God. We know that because we've been saved. These people are the ordained. Acts 13, verse 48, And as many as were, past tense, ordained to eternal life, they believed. They believed. They didn't believe in order to get ordained. They were ordained, present tense. Ordained were ordained. They believed because they were chosen to do so. So these predestinated, chosen, elected, appointed, and ordained to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. Not because of anything in us, but purely because of the grace of God. Well, when they come to Jesus Christ, that's when God chooses them. Well, you've got a problem with a lot of scriptures. John 6, verse 37, All that the Father giveth me shall, that's future tense, come to me. They're chosen before they come. They're chosen before the foundation of the world. And they will come. Every single one of them will come. It is an absolute certainty. When you get to heaven, there will not be one single person that God intended to save that will not be there. Every one of them will be there. God has a plan of salvation, and His plan involves a people. God gave a certain people to Jesus Christ to save. And in time, He would send Jesus Christ into the world. And we read in Matthew 1, verse 21, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. Doesn't say He shall save people. That's true in a general sense. But He shall save His people. Who are His people? The ones that the Father gave Him. They are His people. He did not come simply to offer salvation, leaving it to man to decide whether or not he or she will be saved. He came to save His people. He did not just come to save a random people. He came to save His people. God has a plan of salvation. God has a purpose in salvation. And it involves a people. It is all dependent upon the will of God. There's a lot of scriptures that deal with the will and the purpose of God. Over in the book of Isaiah, book of Proverbs, we'll not refer to them now, but basically it says that God's counsel shall stand. None of His purposes will be thwarted. God's not disappointed. God's not defeated. God does exactly what He's determined He would do. And when it comes to salvation, He will save everyone that He intended to save. We read in Romans 8, verse 28, the called according to His purpose. It's amazing how many people read Romans 8, 28, for all things work together for good to the called, to them who love God, the called according to His purpose. They never see that. But called according to His purpose. Oh, they love to preach. Everything works out for good. Read the verse. It's referring to a specific people. The called according to His purpose. I've got news for you. If you're unsaved and you die unsaved, it's not going to work out for your good. Romans 9, verse 11. The purpose of God according to election. Election. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an eternal purpose. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. And God by His grace has a people. He has a plan. He has a purpose of salvation for that people. And that plan includes... Now notice here in our text that the elect have to obtain salvation. They're not just saved because they're chosen. And there's people who believe that. Well, they never have to hear the gospel because they're going to heaven anyway. Not if they don't obtain salvation, but every one of them will obtain. They have to obtain. And part of God's plan is that this people would be granted spiritual life. Their hearts would be opened. Their understanding would be enlightened. And their soul will be drawn to the Lord. And they will be granted saving faith. And it's all by God. It's all by God. So we have this blessed assurance in Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Those whom God has given to Christ, they may be unwilling now, but there's coming a day when God will manifest His power and they shall be willing. But they will not be willing until the day of His power. So this group of people will most certainly obtain salvation, which God has planned and provided for them in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice in Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. And notice this truth is just laid out so plainly. Romans 8, we've already referred to verse 28. The called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them, who's the them, the predestinated, He also called. And whom He called, them, the predestinated and the called, He, again it's He doing all this, He also justified. And whom He justified, the predestinated, the called, them, He also glorified, that's the eternal glory that we read of in our text. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? What things? Well, the predestinated, the called, the justified, the glorified. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God saved us. The Lord saved us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's the theme here? It's the Lord is the one who's doing everything. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on. And we see that we're more than conquerors through him. I am so glad that salvation belongs unto the Lord. That salvation is of the Lord. Think of the alternatives. If salvation is not God's doing, but is man's doing, then God is powerless to save whom he will. To say God wants to save everybody, but not everybody's saved, then God was powerless to save them. Well, they wouldn't let him. Did you hear what you just said? They would not let God. God can do whatever he pleases. And that God, the alternative is if it's up to man, that God must await the decision of a lost, dead, disinterested, wicked, rebellious sinner. That's the alternative. I don't like that alternative. When you consider the alternative, there would be no salvation. If it is not God that saves, there is no salvation. We thank God that he has a plan. We thank God that he has a purpose of salvation. Why? Because it glorifies God. It exalts God as God. All other alternatives put man in control and limit God. Every single one of them. We thank God for his plan and purpose of salvation because it guarantees the full and final salvation of everyone that he has saved. It guarantees it. The foundation of eternal security is that salvation is of the Lord. That's the foundation. That's the basis of eternal security. If my salvation depended upon my decision, my will, my holding on, my faithfulness, and my works, I could never be sure of my salvation. Never. But salvation doesn't depend on my decision. It's dependent upon God. So we thank the Lord. Now I have, it's my own personal opinion, but I believe it's accurate. I believe that most of my opinions, but the doctrine of eternal security. Security of the believer is hammered on in Arminian churches because they've got to convince lost folks because you said a prayer, you're saved. Poor sinner comes and says, well, pastor, I don't feel like I'm saved. Oh, you're saved. You said the prayer. Eternal security of the believer. It just gives people an anchor for false hope. Eternal security has to have a basis. And that basis is God. So we thank the Lord. We also thank the Lord for His plan and purpose of salvation because of what it promotes. It promotes humility. It's amazing. I've heard all my saved life, well, if you believe that God chose a people, that feeds pride. And the very same people who say that when they give their testimony, I did this, I died, I. Who's proud? When you come to the truth that God saved your soul, you'll be humbled. It promotes love for the Lord, and joy, and holiness of life, and self-denial, and surrender, and praise, and worship. We thank God for His plan and purpose of salvation. Because it is of God, we know it's possible. We can look at any sinner. We don't know whom God has chosen. Don't even pretend to know. But I know God has a people, and He'll save every one of them. Which gives us confidence in preaching the gospel. If it depended upon man, it would be an absolute waste of time to preach the gospel to anyone. Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come. John 6, verse 44, no man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. It's not no man cometh unto the Father except they do something. It's except the Father or God does something. So Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me, and you can just stop right there and ask any Arminian, what's he talking about there? All that the Father giveth me, please explain that to me right now. Who's he talking about? All that the Father giveth me shall come. And Jesus says, I will in no wise cast them out. I will in no wise turn them away. Why? Because He came to save that people. He's not going to cast them away. God has a people. God has a people that will come. And when they come, none of them will be turned away. The Arminian says, well, what if one of the non-elect come? Did you read the first part of John 6:44? No man cometh. They're not going to come. They can't come. Thank God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. The elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I am so blessed, I am so thankful to be a part of that group. Not because of anything I have done, not because of any branch in my family tree. Every branch in my family tree and every branch in your family tree is full of rebellion. It has absolutely nothing to do with genealogy. It has everything to do with God. And therefore we rejoice. And that is why we say He saved me. The Lord saved me. Salvation belongs unto God. If you're here and lost tonight, we pray that God would convict your soul of your sinful condition, and that He would impart life into your soul, drawing you to Jesus Christ. Because that is your only hope. It is your only hope. What are you placing your hope in tonight? It better be Jesus Christ, or you have no hope. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.